20, and then Andrew's going to come and preach. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme.
Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would speak to us today through your word. And we want to thank you for the way that it reveals your truth to us. And Lord, we pray that you'd really open our eyes to see what you want us to learn tonight, either for the first time or just as something which refreshes us and takes us to the heart of what our belief in Jesus is all about. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want to clarify I'm not John Brooks. Just in case, and I'm sorry if you're disappointed. I agreed to do a swap with him, and it seemed like a good idea at the time. Yeah, I'm on holiday on the 7th of April, going away to Scotland the next day. That would be wonderful. And then I realised, I hadn't looked enough at my diary last week about just how that really wasn't a very good idea. But I wonder if you've ever gone to a conference, or maybe a Christian conference or a service, and you know that this person is preaching, and you think, great, I've heard them before. They're going to be really good. And, you know, that second time, well, it's a bit like the first time they gave. And then you go and hear them again, and you realise they've got one talk, one thing they're going to say. And worse than that, the jokes are always the same. Because, I was thinking particularly about Tony Campolo when I was a teenager, going off to Spring Harvest, and Tony Campolo would be speaking that, and you think, really, he's really cool the first time you hear him. And then after a while, it just becomes the same. Well, this could be the same as my talk a couple of weeks ago on Jonah, which was all about God's grace. And I'm not going to do what Robin once suggested to me, which is just take an old sermon out and rehash that. But I do think that in a way, God has been speaking to me very powerfully about what is at the heart of our faith. What is it really all about? And that is God's grace to us. When Christ died, it was for us as sinners. And Paul says, doesn't he, in Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And last week, Margaret started us off on this new series of looking at Paul's first letter to Timothy. And Timothy was a leader in the church. And there have been many prophecies about him, it seems, either when he was ordained or before that. There was prophecies that he was to be a great leader. But also, Paul is talking about what's been entrusted both to Paul as an apostle and to Timothy. He uses this word entrusted several times in this letter. And Margaret explained how the church was facing all kinds of false teaching and controversies, and how the church can still today face all kinds of false teaching and controversies. And Paul is warning Timothy about these. Now, we actually don't know exactly what the false teaching was. People have got all kinds of theories. Maybe it was Gnosticism, but that then would make the date of the letter a bit wrong. And I think actually it's quite good we don't know what the false teaching was, because it means that this letter, I think, has got principles we can apply to ourselves this evening. But whatever it is, if we stray away from what is at the heart of Christianity, it's dangerous. And there is that really powerful verse at the end of our reading tonight. Among them, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith, ruined, smashed up their faith. It's come to nothing. Among them are Hymenaeus, or however you want to pronounce it, and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. It's strong language. I think it's important we do know what that means. Many commentators think it means that they've been put out of the fellowship of the church, and all of that safety and fellowship and care. Instead, they've got to learn a lesson, Paul is saying. Whatever it is, it's really dramatic language, and it means that what we believe has to be true, that we're in grave danger. Well, I think to many of us tonight, that sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? And I was thinking about, we could just say, well, isn't it just a nice little theological argument? And you might meet the sort of people say, they're very academic usually, and they say, well, there's all kinds of shades of opinion in this debate. They're an interesting combination to the debate. But actually, some sides we can be wrong, and they can take us from the way core of what it is to be a Christian. And I think it's really easy to get caught up in all kinds of discussions and debates and forget what at core we're here about. First of all, the one which just goes on and on in the Church of England, but not only the Church of England, the Church of Scotland and just about everywhere else, it would seem, big denominations, and that's discussions about sexuality. And don't misunderstand me, they're important, but sometimes they can become an obsession that take us away from the essence of what this is about. Maybe campaigning for social justice and an end to poverty. That's the one which I kind of get caught up in. I'm quite political. And I get caught away with thinking, well, you know, the Bible says this about how society is to be. And yes, it does. It doesn't say how we're going to get there. And I think the Bible has a lot to say about how we're to be as a society. But unless the cross is at the centre, we can actually just end up becoming a bit like politicians. And we're not just politicians. We've got something completely different, which gets to the core of our spiritual being. Maybe the temptation is to controversies is about church governance and procedure, or worship styles and theologies or church practices. I have a friend who was an Anglo-Catholic, and without sort of casting aspersions on him, he was so obsessive about little details of when candles were to be lit or put out, how many were to be on the table, etc. It sort of almost felt like, for me at times, it was taking away from what it was all about. Church music can become the thing we get caught up. Or maybe, just at a local level, all the petty squabbles and politicking that can go on in any church. And I think Timothy has got, Paul has three things really he's trying to get over in Timothy. And the first is this problem of combating false teachers and what they are in the church. Secondly, and this is where we come in tonight, to encourage Timothy to guard and preserve and even fight for the truth, what's at the core of what we're about, because it transforms people for the better. And lastly, at the end of that letter, he does go on to explain, in the light of all that, how we ought to live. And I think really what Paul is saying is that the gospel is central to everything for him. And we've got that phrase, haven't we? in verse 15, which almost sums it all up. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, as I was reading that, I couldn't find out whether the phrase is actually Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's the trustworthy phrase that it speaks to us, that we can't consider ourselves better, or whether that bit of who am I am the worst is just Paul adding that, which is how I've always understood that. It doesn't really matter. The core thing is that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that was Paul's great message all the way through the book of Romans. In Romans 6:23, I gave you that verse earlier. And this evening I want to pick up three ideas based on that. And that is to look at Paul before he became a Christian, to look at how God transformed Paul, and his response, one of worship and witness. And many of us here this morning will know when Paul talks about him, or this evening I should say, it's been a long day, when Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. Well, Paul may have been slightly exaggerating, but he was a pretty evil man. He says he was a blasphemer and a violent man in this reading, and he was, if you like, a kind of original John Newton. You know, when you hear John Newton and what he was like, it's slave trading and all that wickedness before he wrote Amazing Grace. It's hard not to then think about Paul in the same light. In Acts, he was recorded as being at the death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Later in the book of Acts, Paul records how Paul was there breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And it was a thing that Paul owned up to. Later, he spoke to crowds in Jerusalem, and he admitted that he had gone around persecuting Christians and did so all the way to their death. And later he admitted going from synagogue to synagogue, travelling far and wide, even abroad, to seek out Christians. And when we hear Paul before his conversion, we see this zealot, don't we? This person fired up with sort of religious fanaticism of the worst kind, obsessed with his religious purity, turning on people even of his own background, fellow Jews. And Paul then comes to that phrase, doesn't he, which I just alluded to, him as the chief of sinners, or the worst of sinners. I quite like that old translation. It might not be quite accurate, but it makes it dramatically the chief of sinners. And I don't think it's... I think what Paul is here doing for me is that Paul is under